can read together those first three verses, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 through 3. Start reading here in verse 1 and read together. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for the singing of the hymns. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to our hearts, and we trust, Lord, brings pleasure to you. And Lord, we want to thank you again for your word and ask for your blessing now as we look into this and consider this passage tonight. May you bless us, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we start to look at it, I want to just to review our memory verses. All right, if we can review those so we can, you know, the art of memorizing scripture is repetition. Just keep repeating and repeating until it becomes like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You see, it gets, you don't have to think too much about it after a while. And so let's see if we can't say them. And we'll just pick one out of the blue. Philippians 4:13. But my God shall supply. No, not that, is it? John, what is it? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, now I think tonight it'd be good to add a new one to our list. Which new one are we going to add? That is the question. Who's got a verse that you think would be good if we memorized it? Deathly silence. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. All right, we'll do that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. All right, if you're not sure, look it up. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It's a tremendous verse. I've shared that with people over the years and said, well, I'm not too sure about this and that. I said, well, let me point you to verse 6 in Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, let's see if we can say it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Okay. All right. Maybe we should also memorize Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All right, so let's do that as well. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. See, it's not just Pastor Cotton getting all funny about memorising. God says we ought to memorise his word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. That means memorise it, that I might not sin against thee. All right, so if you're not sure of those two, let me encourage you to practice them so that you can say them without having to look. Amen? You say, how do you memorise them? Repetition, 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 repetition. Over the years, what I've done is I look at a verse and then I read it through out loud five times. Close the book. That's it for today. You say, do you memorise it that quick? No. Next day, I look at that verse again and I read it through out loud five times. And then the next day, I do the same until I can say it without looking. And then I keep repeating it. Not necessarily five times every day, but I keep repeating it, and I keep a list, and I keep repeating it and repeating it until I can say it without having to read and think too much about it in the sense of, what word was that? Okay, let me encourage you with that. If that doesn't work for you, try another system which I have attempted with the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, I was reading this man who said, here's how you memorize scripture. And so I read through it all, and he said, here's what you do. He said, you read a verse through. He said, start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, and read that out loud, looking at it, picturing it in your mind, read it 10 times. Okay? And so I said, all right, I'm going to try that system. And so the first day, you read Ephesians 1, verse 1, every day for throughout 10 times out loud, trying to picture the words. In other words, you're trying to photograph it in your mind. Where is it? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are at Ephesus, the faithful, etc. Now, tomorrow comes. What do you do tomorrow? Well, now you say through that verse 10 times without looking, if you can. And then you move on to verse 2. Okay, so you go from verse 1 to verse 2 and you say verse 2 through 10 times and then you try and say it 10 times without looking. Then you go over to the next one. Next day, you say verse 1 through once. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints of heaven, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You say it through 10 times. And now you move on to verse 3 and you say that through 10 times, looking, focusing, and then you go on and you try and say it 10 times without looking. So now you've got three verses. And then the next day you go to verse 4 and you do the same. So you go, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, and grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now I'm up to verse 4. And then I say that through 10 times looking at it, and then I say it 10 times without looking. And next day try and say it 10 times. In the meantime, I'm going through just once for the first three. And so you go through. You get down to chapter 2, verse 1. And you have thee quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. And you say that through 10 times. And you've already said now all the other verses through once. And you keep going till you get through the book. Every day you say it, maybe the odd day you miss. There's allowance for a bit of a day here and there. And before long you've been through the whole book. And then what you do is then you review that on a regular basis. Because if you don't, guess what happens? You'll soon forget it. And so that's one system. Now, that's not the only system. You work out your own system, but let me encourage you to work out a system, whether it's just say it five times a day. Five times a day doesn't take very long. Amen? Doesn't take long. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, how long did that take me? Not long. Say it five times, close up the book, and do it tomorrow, same thing. Look at it, say it through, concentrate it, be prayerful about it. Lord, help me to remember this. Lord, help me to bring it to mind. Lord, you know I'm hopeless. I can't remember anything without your help. Please help me to do that. And we go through it. And by the end of the week, you'll have it under control. No problem whatsoever. So then you just review that one, put it on your review list, and move on to the next one. Amen. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word have I hid in, that's right, my heart that I might not sin against thee. And before long, you'll have 5 verses, and then you'll have 10 verses memorized, and then, you know, it'll be amazing. And anyway, we'll leave it there for that. But let me encourage you to do that. 1 John chapter 5, and we looked last week at verse 18 and through verse 21, and Paul was talking about this business, sorry, not Paul, John, about the problems that we have with fear, and perfect love casts out fear. And that he says there, if we love him because he first loved us, and then he deals with loving God and hating his brother. If you say you love God and hate your brother, well, you're a liar, for if you don't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? And then, of course, in verse 20, this commandment have we from that he who loves God love his brother also. So there's this joint action, as it were, of loving God and loving his brother. Now, in these opening verses in chapter 5, he kind of gives it one last little, aspect of loving God and loving our brothers, loving the children of God. But in verse 1, first of all, he defines again for us who is a true child of God, or who is a true believer. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, now we've looked at other aspects of that, but this time he points out that to be born of God, then we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And again, I know I perhaps sound like a broken record sometimes, but there are so many people out there who are not saved, and many religious people who are not saved. They can give some head knowledge to certain truths of the gospel and of the things of God, but they're not saved. They've never been born of God. They can give you, as I say, these mental ticks on certain truths in the scriptures. And I think that's one reason why John keeps bringing these things up. You know, how do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you love God? How do you know, etc., etc.? How do you know you've been born again? Well, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you're born of God. And so it's a test, really, am I a true child of God? Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do I believe that he is the anointed one of God? Do I believe he's the Messiah? And not only that, do I believe in my heart that that is the case? And again, you know, we've been speaking to a number of these Karen folk, and they would all agree, yes, 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 yes. We believe Jesus died on the cross. Yes, we believe he rose again. Yes, 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 yes. Are they saved? Are they born again? You say, how do you know? I really don't know, in one sense. But when I listen and they say, but if you haven't been baptized, you won't go to heaven. You know what that tells me? It tells me they're not saved. So they could be saved. Well, they could be. But if they say, yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross and I believe in him and I'm thankfully died and rose again, but I cannot be sure of salvation until I'm baptized, then I am not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. I'm believing in him plus, in their case, baptism. And that is not salvation. We are not born of God by believing in anything or anyone outside, as John defines it here, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the living Christ. He is the one who died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. We do not need baptism to wash away our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so it's always a great concern for me when I talk to people that that they truly have been born of God, that they haven't just had some religious experience or maybe gone forward at a meeting or, prayed a prayer, and you can pray a prayer and not be saved. And so we need to be mindful of that, because if we're to love God, then we must first of all be born of God. If we're to love God's people, we must be born of God. We can't love either God or God's people if we're not born of God. And so John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and I'm thankful he said whosoever, amen. Whosoever. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. And so we can talk to the Karenese folk and to the Chinese folk and every other one and say, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be born of God. And you'll be part of the family of God. If you believe in your heart, remember when the eunuch was looking to be baptized, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, if you believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. He believed. He was born of God. Because he believed that Jesus is the Christ. And so he went and got baptized. Not to be saved, but because God had moments before saved him, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to one of the young men the other day, or we were talking to him, and he said, what age do you think you should get baptized? I said, well, age has really got nothing to do with it. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, if you're a believer, then you should be. I said, when you look in the book of Acts, with one exception, everyone who believed was baptized the same day. Only one exception, that was the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't because he didn't want to get baptized, but remember, he was blinded there on the road to Damascus and he was led into the city, and it wasn't until Ananias came to him and spoke with him the message from God that the blindfold came off, and he immediately got up and got baptized. But he was the only exception there in the book of Acts. And so I said to this young man, there's no age, in a sense, as long as you believe. Oh, well, he thinks he believes. I said, can I just ask you something? Because he said, well, I believe. I said, so if you'd die now, what would happen? He said, I wouldn't go to heaven. See, he's not a true believer. He's not a true believer. He. If you ask him, if we got him here today and said, now, Shoshi, Shisho, got it around the wrong way. Which one is it? Shoshi. Which one? Shoshi, means Samson, I think. Shoshi, do you believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross? Yes, I do. Do you believe he rose again? Yes, I do. Good. He must be saved. What do you think will stop you from getting to heaven? If I haven't been baptized. Is he really believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. No. He's giving mental assent to the truth. But if he was truly born of God, he wouldn't tack onto it, by the way, if I don't get baptized, I won't go to heaven when I die. Why would he do that? Isn't Christ sufficient? Wasn't he sufficient? When he died on the cross, we sing it all the time, don't we? About his death, about the blood of Christ that was shed to pay the price for how many of our sins. We were talking about it to the children this morning in the Sunday school class. Which ones did he die for? Yes? All of them. Thank you. Child can answer the question. So if I trust the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, how many will be forgiven? All of them. Thank you. Simple. See? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And then he says, everyone that loveth him that begat, in other words, that's God. Remember, he's born of God. God is the one who begat the person. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not anything we do. The seed is sown. We've been born again by the word of God. But we are born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. John said, now, if you truly are believing in the Lord Jesus, then you've been born of God. And if you've been born of God, well, that means you'll love God. Now, remember in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. But he said, you'll be born of God. And then if you're born of God, then you'll also love him that has been born of God. Because we're in the same family, amen? It's one of the blessings, talking with this young lass on Saturday morning. She's got a shining testimony at the moment for the Lord, and she just wants to learn English, and she wants to learn it from the Bible. I said, what a blessing. We're all in the same family. Isn't it wonderful? She said, oh, yes, it's wonderful. So it doesn't matter whether we're Karen-y or what we are. We're all in the same family, and we're all children of God, and we all have the same spirit. It's wonderful. Oh, yes, yeah, wonderful. Wonderful. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. So everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so he goes on and says there, well, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, some would say, well, isn't that a contradiction to verse 20 in chapter 4? Verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, in verse 2 in chapter 5, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. We know we love the children of God when we love God. I thought we were to love God and then love the children of God. Well, it's both. It's not either or. If we love God, we will love his children. And if we love his children, we will love God. It's not, John's not contradicting himself here. He's doing what I would call giving us a, especially when we get into the next verse, he gives us, as it were, a triangle which is not complete with just one or two sides. Now, the second part of this third side is, sorry, not the second part, the third part is when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So John said, here's, as in my mind, I picture this way, here's the triangle. Here's God, here's the brethren, and here's the word of God. And the triangle is incomplete if I don't love any of those three. John said, here's the test. If you say you love God, do you love the brethren? If you say you love the brethren, do you love God? If you say you love God, do you love his word? You see what I'm saying? It's a unit, if I can put it that way. So John's not contradicting himself. He's merely looking at these different facets and putting it all together as a whole and saying, if you love God, then you will love his children and you will love God's word. And depends where you start, all those three have to be in place. Because if you don't love the word of God, you don't love God. If you don't love God, you don't love his children. But if you love his children, then you must love God because he's the same father. And if you love God, you must love his word. You see, you can't take away any one of those and still claim to be loving. And so there's the third side of this, what I call this love triangle. And so John sets out for us one of the tests about loving God. And one of the great things, and I know I've mentioned this in the past, I'm not sure about you, but for myself, I don't always have this warm, fuzzy feeling that I love God. Oh, I just love God. Oh. You say, don't you have any feelings toward God? Well, I do. I'm not sure whether you'd call those loving feelings or what. Feelings of thankfulness, of gratefulness, of all those kind of things. And I guess they're feelings of love toward God. But the practical test is here where John gives it for us. For this is the love of God, or the love for God, that we keep his commandments. That's the test. Remember the Lord Jesus said in John 14 verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, there's the test. Adam, here in the garden, here's your test. There's a tree there. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It'll be a test whether you love me or not. Well, that's right. Blame his wife, as you do. But therein lies the problem. See, he didn't love God. We, on that basis, Adam loved himself more than he loved God. He certainly didn't love his wife because he dobbed her in. He said, the woman you gave me, Come on. No, no. The problem was he didn't love God at that point. That was his problem. It wasn't lack of understanding, was it? I don't think so. Here's a man, Adam, that God created, the most perfect intellect of any man ever born. And he wasn't born, he was created. Okay? But a perfect intellect, perfect intelligence, not marred by sin in any way. I believe a man like that, when God says, don't eat the fruit of that tree, he would understand that, amen? He'd have a fair idea of what God was saying. And what did he do? He failed the test. If you'd asked him before the tree episode, do you love God? He would have said, yes, I do. Why wouldn't I love God? He is my creator. He is the one whom I enjoy fellowship with on a daily basis. I walk in the garden with him and fellowship with him and all those things. And he meets every need. He's given me dominion over all the works of his hand. I mean, I love God. Well, Adam, let's see whether you really do. There's a tree there. Don't eat that fruit. Failed the test. That point, he didn't love God, even though he would have perhaps professed to. And so John says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And the word keep has this idea to attend to very carefully and to take care of and to guard it. We keep it. We don't treat it lightly. We guard it. And the sort of things we guard it against, I mentioned this morning that I was able to talk to a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses yesterday. And they gave me a couple of the magazines. And my wife said, don't read them, you only get mad, throw them away. I said, I'll just have a little glance. I'll just have a little look. And I didn't get angry. But I looked at that, and here's what I found on page 5 in one of the little magazines. How long did God take to create the universe? Well, here it goes. The Bible states that God created the heavens and the earth. Actually, the heaven and the earth, not the heavens, but that's a minor point. Maybe. This broad statement, however, makes no reference to the length of time involved in creating the universe or to the methods he used to shape it. What about the widespread creationist belief that God created the universe in 6 literal 24-hour days? This concept, widely rejected by scientists, is based on a gross misunderstanding of the Bible account. Consider what the Bible really says. Why? Then some dot points. First dot point. The Bible does not support fundamentalists and creationists who claim that the creative days were literally 24-hour days. So did you get mad? Not too bad. I've heard it before, so I didn't get too mad. But here's the sort of foolishness that goes on. If that's not true, then the Apostle Paul was wrong. The Apostle Paul said what? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and then what? Then death by sin. If a literal creation account is not true, then the Apostle Paul was wrong. Because he said, first of all, sin, and then death. If God started evolution, if God had a gap theory, which some have taught, and all those kind of things, that means there was death before Adam came into the world, and that means the Apostle Paul was wrong. And if he was wrong on that point, how many other points was he wrong on? You look in Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 31, where God speaks of the Sabbath, and he says to the nation of Israel, this is an everlasting covenant, and by the way, he said, as I created all things in 6 days in the beginning and rested on the seventh, you are to do the same as what I did. I thought you said it wasn't literally 24-hour days. What was God saying to the nation of Israel then? Well, Israel, just work for a few thousand years, however long you think, and then rest for another few thousand. The scientists have proved that that's what you're supposed to do. How'd they prove that? Well, they proved it's not literally 24-hour days, so-called. See, we're saying we're to guard the Word of God. And we could spend hours looking at all the errors that they have. And the New World Translation, which they were very conveniently produced some 40-odd years or so ago, so that it now has all the doctrine straight. It's wicked. Wicked. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was a God. Oh, really? Where'd you get that from? Well, we believe that he wasn't God, and so we changed the Bible to fit that in. Oh, really? No, we're to keep and we're to guard the word of God. So John says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep them. So part of that is protecting and guarding them, so that when people come along with this sort of foolishness, we say, that's foolish. That is a lie. That is not true. That is not what the word of God says. God did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so how do we view the scriptures? You know, it's interesting, and the thing that was probably most on my heart about all this tonight was what he says at the end of verse 3, and his commandments are not grievous. God's commandments are not grievous. The word grievous has the idea of heavy and burdensome. His commandments are not grievous. The devil would tell us they are. The devil would say, no, it's all too hard. It's all too difficult. God is a God who demands too much. It's grievous to think that I can't do this and I can't do that. Oh, John says it's not grievous. If you find the word of God grievous, then you're arguing with John. You're arguing with God himself, who dictated the word to John. John, write this down. My commandments are not grievous. All scriptures give me inspiration of God. They're not grievous. Difficult sometimes to keep. No, not difficult. In the flesh, impossible. But his commandments are not grievous. God in his love and grace has preserved his word, and he's given us certain commandments. They're there for our protection. They're there for our blessing. They're there for our help and encouragement, and there to keep pointing us to Christ. The law was given as a schoolmaster to be saved. That's true, but it's still a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. And I know Paul says we're no longer under a schoolmaster, and that's true for salvation. When it comes to living the Christian life, we look at his commandments and say, how can I keep that? How can I not lust? Or how can I not do that? And Paul says, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's given us his words, and then he's given us those commandments. Why? Because he's given us the way to keep them. They're not grievous. Young people, you know, sometimes we think young people struggle because, you know, they want to have fun. Older people do too. We like the idea of having a little bit of autonomy. You say, what do you mean by that? Doing our own thing a little bit. I like to have a certain area where I'm in control still. God says, no, 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 no. Yield yourself to me. My commandments are not grievous. The Lord Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Free. God's commandments do not bind you up. If you will, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh and you will be free. And the Lord Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I am no longer in bondage to those things. They're the things that are grievous. They're the things that make life difficult and hard for me, because if I follow those ways, I grieve God, I grieve the Spirit of God, I struggle in the Christian life, I don't have victory. And it's not the commandments that are grievous. God's commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. So John said, here's the triangle. We've got God, we've got God's children, we've got God's word. Take time to go through Psalm 119. We're talking about the prison. I was talking to Lydia. You go through all the verses where David says, the word of God is my delight. I delight in his law. I love this law. It's better than riches. It's better than fine gold. I delight in it. I delight in it. I delight. David didn't think it was grievous. You say, well, he got into all sorts of sin. That's true, because he got in the flesh. You get in the flesh, you'll get into sin. But he said, I delight in the law of God. I delight in God's commandments. Why, there's safety in there and there's protection in there. On and on it goes. So there's the triangle. Do I love God? Well, do you love his word? Do you love his commandments? Well, I love the children of God. Well, do you love God? Well, I love the word of God. Well, that means you must love God, because it came from God. And if you love God, therefore you must love the children of God. You see how it works? So whichever one we start on, the other two have to be there as well. You drop out any one, then you're not doing what God says here. If we love the children of God, when we love God, we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. If I could impress anything on our hearts tonight, those final words, his commandments are not, they are not grievous. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God who opens our understanding to these great truths. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, the one who died in our place that we might be born of God. As we believe on him, our substitute, the propitiation for our sins, as John wrote, he is the satisfaction, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We're born of God. And then when we're born of God, then, Lord, we love the children of God because we've got the same Father. And as we love our Heavenly Father, then we love his word. And that great triangle, as it were, Lord, comes together. So Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, tonight, that we might think on these things. And Lord, sometimes we do struggle with your commandments and the things you require of us. Lord, help us to see they're not grievous, they're not burdensome, they're not heavy. They've been placed there to set us free. The truth shall set you free. So, Lord, may we take for ourselves that which is for us tonight, and may we think on those things. May we continue, Lord, to hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to close out tonight with 330.